If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 2 as we go through the book of Malachi chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Once again, Malachi is the only first and only prophet that comes with warnings to the people of God. The priests and the people of Malachi's day failed to walk their talk. Wow. That's kind of convicting in today's society, in Christianity today. Failed to walk their talk. They said one thing and did another. This second chapter brims with God's accusations against hypocrisy, treachery in the home, profanity in God's sanctuary, mixed marriages, and rampant divorce and false teachings. The people that God had called to represent him, particularly the priests, had failed in their calling. And so let's pick it up in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. And so he feared me, and I was reverent before my name. He was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. And so, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. And for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. So it was the duty of the priest to walk before the Lord in honesty, in righteousness, and in peace. That's our duty as well. As born-again believers, no longer the children of the world, but the children of God, walking as children of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit with honesty and integrity. Those who are called to teach. Verse 7, their lips of the priest should keep knowledge and should seek the law from his mouth. The people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. So God promised Levi that his descendants would be scattered in Israel, and this would turn into a wonderful blessing when Levi was designated as the priestly tribe and the priests were sprinkled throughout Israel. God uses Levi as an example for the priests in the days of Malachi. Levi is shown to be an example of. Now, this is important for us to consider, because as we're watching things around us change so fast, the world's changing so fast, the political parties are changing so fast, their plans and schemes are changing so fast, and the churches are changing so fast as well. Now, I went to a church this weekend, and I love the pastor, and the ministry is a wonderful ministry, but it was all about the people. It was like a pep rally, and they were trying to amp up the people, and you guys are great, and we can't do it without you, and all these things. He used the term God throughout the entire service, and it wasn't until the altar call that he said, in the name of Jesus. Now, I left there uninformed about anything that he really said. It was nothing challenging. There was nothing written from the Bible in exegesis and understanding, extracting the truth from God's word that would apply to us. And I think that's happening all over the place. I think there's a failure. Here, the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. He is a messenger from the Lord. Now, you can read the Bible yourself. You don't need me to read it to you. But this is how God has orchestrated it. God has appointed pastors and teachers in the church to teach his word to you. The Holy Spirit is going to give you wisdom and understanding of that. But it's a presentation of God's word. God has called certain people to do that. Here, the priests of God during this time had failed. And God gave him an ultimatum. If you don't obey, then I will curse you. Now, there is those who say, well, how could this be the same God that we serve, right? When you read the Old Testament, you see killings and wars and rumors of wars and cursings by God, and yet it's the same God of today. What is the difference? The difference is the covenant relationship of the Old Testament people was based upon their faithfulness to God. And if they were faithful to God, he would bless them. But if they were not, they would be punished. They would be cursed. That's the difference. And they never learned that lesson. To this very day, they failed to learn that lesson. But because that relationship was unattainable, they could not get right with God, Jesus comes now. He pays the penalty for our sins, and now the relationship is a new covenant, no longer based upon man's ability or will to honor God, but what God has done on the cross. Set man free of the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death means the wages of your sin is death. Jesus has paid that penalty. Now my relationship is no longer based upon my righteousness or what I could do for God in faithfulness, but based upon his faithfulness. It's a new covenant. It's the same God. And the promises are as true today as they were then. However, God blesses us anyway, in spite of sometimes our unfaithfulness. We no longer walk in obedience to get blessings from God. He blesses us anyway, doesn't he? We can walk around and see heathens today blessed unbelievably with the tangible things of the world. And yet their hearts are darkened and they will spend eternity in hell. God blesses us in spite of ourselves. But here in the text, God is warning the nation of Israel, the ending of this book is coming to pass. 400 years is going to go by. Governments are going to be changed. They're going to be challenged as a people of God, and they needed to trust the Lord. They needed to be faithful for him. Otherwise, their life would be very difficult. And they failed to learn that lesson. They're coming to a point where they're being warned, things are changing. You need to get right with the Lord. Well, the message today is the same message as it was back then, right? In the days of Noah, what was the message in the days of Noah? Repent, for judgment is coming. Jesus is coming back again, just as he promised, for the church to bring us home, but for the world to judge. Are we part of the world or part of the church? Well, we're certainly part of the church if we're truly born-again believers. And so he has appointed Levi from this tribe to be the example, to be the high priest during that day, but also he showed a good example of what we should do as well. Number one, he had reverence for God. He feared me and was reverent before my name. This is what God has just said. He had reverence before God. I think we've missed that. I think the pendulum was so far to one way that everything was holy and you couldn't touch anybody and the priests were this and that and everything was holy. And then, oh, no, they're just like us. And the pendulum swung the other way. Well, nothing's holy. Nothing's sacred. It doesn't matter you come into the house of God, you know, we're yucking it up like before a football game, and then we're ready to start service, and nobody's heart is prepared before the presence of the Lord. We haven't been reverent. Reverence is an attitude of respect, veneration for God, trusting in the Lord, giving honor to God. I think we've missed that. And I think society has caused this, but we've allowed it, right? We've allowed it. Before we come to church, I hope you're like me, and I'm certainly not perfect, but I'm preparing myself to serve the Lord before I ever leave my house. And on the way here, well, guess what happens? You get challenged all along the way, right? Perhaps your battery doesn't start. Someone cuts you off. You get in an argument with somebody in the car that you're driving with. Satan would love to have those conversations, right? But my heart is being prepared as I go before the Lord. And then especially when I come into the church, although the church itself is just a building, we're coming to enter the presence of God as a group of people, the church. And we're to study his word and lift up his name in praise. And we receive communion. Is my heart prepared for that? Something has to happen in our lives that we need to examine ourselves. Am I right with the Lord? Am I walking right with the Lord? And if I'm not, oh, Father, forgive me. And guess what? He does forgive me. But I think we've missed, thank God is right, but I think we've missed that. I think that's kind of gone away at some point. It's really a social gathering sometimes. And I understand people want to be courteous and nice. But I think that's for after church. I think that's after we've gone into the presence of the Lord. We've studied the scripture. My heart has been changed because I've learned something and I've changed something and I've let something go at the cross, perhaps that I've been hanging on to. And now my heart is right with God and I received the message through the word and I'm enlightened by the truth and God is glorified through my life. And then we come together and we gather in fellowship. I think that's what we should be doing. But what we're seeing today, it's entertainment. It's about the event. It's an event. I listened recently to a men's conference on Facebook or YouTube, one of the two, but there was two like commentary guys talking like before a football game. And they were talking about all the people that were coming and all the things that were going to happen. Like it was a big, like the event was the thing that would happen. As opposed to as going to a men's conference, Lord, what do you have for me? Show me something in me that needs to change. Show me some truth in your word so that I can grasp a hold of, so that I can be a better man and I can walk in integrity, in reverence as Levi did. What else did he do? He knew God's word. The law of truth was in his mouth. He studied the scriptures. He knew the truth of God, and he spoke it. That's not just for the priest to do. That's for all of us to do, because guess what? We're all priests of God if you're born again believer. We are all priests. What is a priest? A priest is someone who goes to God on others' behalf. And so we pray for people, don't we? We have intercessory prayer. And we offer gifts of worship and praise to the Lord. What else did he do? He had a godly character. A godly character. He walked with me in peace and equity. A godly character. That's the first thing we're supposed to have, right? Well, I think it comes with the fear of God, understanding the word of God, and that creates the character of God in us. And so we're no longer who we used to be, but we've been changed and transformed. Why? Well, we just read, because he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, so are we. What was the command that Jesus gave us? To go and make disciples. Well, how do you do that? You go tell them about Jesus, right? You are a messenger of the king. You're an ambassador. You're speaking on his behalf. What else? Preserving and promoting God's word. God's word. The name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven or earth that can change man but the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I know some pastors don't want to mention that because it may offend someone. Churches have taken the cross down because they don't want to offend a non-believer who comes in the church. But the church is for the believers to gather together to honor the Lord. And if a non-believer comes in, we pray he gets saved and he hears the word and is changed. We're building buildings for the heathens. Why? That's not our call. Our call is to preach the word to God's people. Our call is to evangelize to the lost as well. But the main focus is God, not the church. The main focus is lifting up the name of Jesus to glorify him and tell the world what he has done. The priest had a specific responsibility to hold and to spread the word of God. His word was given to the priest for life and peace, and so they would be reverent before the Lord. A characteristic of our hearts should be reverence before God. Now, again, the pendulum swung one way to the other. There's nothing holy about this table. It's not an altar where we're doing any sacrifice. It's a picture of, and this is tradition, and it's okay as there's tradition, but as long as I'm not bowing down to it and paying honor to this, and that yet that's happening today. Ministers' responsibility is to bring people the knowledge of God, for we are the messengers of the Lord. That's what we stand here for. That's why this pulpit is here, to present God's word. And that should always be upon our hearts whenever we step into this pulpit or bring the word to someone or try to minister to someone. I was just recently doing premarital counseling, and every word we talked about was God. What did the Lord say in his word about marriage? What was God's plan for marriage? He's the one who's created it, right? And so many years I did biblical counseling at another Calvary Chapel, and it was biblical counseling, and many times people would want to come in to convince you to side with them. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. This is biblical counseling. We're going to look at what God says, not what you think or what you want to do, but this is biblical counseling. Well, the same thing with our counsel to people as well. We look at everything through a biblical worldview. What does that mean? Everything we see in the world is through God's word. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it proper? Should I keep my mouth shut or should I say something? Should I hold my tongue? Because the scripture talks about that. The Levitical priesthood began with Aaron. It's important for us to know the background. Once again, this is the nation of Israel going into a different times. Different governments are going to be taken over. They're going to be brought into captivity. They're going to be scattered around the world. And God's calling them once again to faithfulness. And if they would have been faithful, perhaps all the suffering that they went through, matter of fact, I'm sure they would not have suffered. But they had failed. It comes through Aaron. Aaron's descendants served as high priests in Israel, ministering to the in the tabernacle and later the temple, primarily as mediators between God and man. The Levitical priests bore the responsibility of offering sacrifices that were required by the Mosaic law. Some of the Levitical Levites were priests. In the Bible that we spoke about, Ezra was a Levitical priest, Eli, Zechariah, and the father, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. So the term Levitical is derived from the Israel's tribe Levi. Levi was the third son of Leah and Jacob in Genesis chapter 29, and the father of the tribe of Levi. So the tribe of Moses and Aaron, here's where Levi comes from. So when God made Israel into a nation, he called them his first sons, firstborn sons, and each individual Israelite called to be holy, priestly, and royal. We have been called to be holy, priestly, and loyal to our God. Our lives should reflect our relationship with our King. Now, the actions that we take should reflect our relationship with the Lord. It's a relationship like this, that it comes from heaven and it comes out. But if I'm on a worldly plane, everything is like this, and there's nothing like this. And it's important for us to understand that as we keep our mind upon the Lord, the things of the Lord, where we're going from here, what does God want me to do today? In prayer and petition before the Lord, He begins to guide our paths and our actions, right? So as I'm in prayer with the Lord, He's guiding me, and my actions would be a result of that. But if I don't have that relationship with the Lord, then I'm doing my own thing for my own purposes, and I become looking like the world. Well, this is what was happening. God had given them commandments on how to live, and it really didn't mean anything to them anymore. You know, they continued to do it. They were prosperous. Do we really need to do this? We just did this, right? We just went to church. We just had these sacrifices. It really didn't mean much to them anymore. So they begin to slack. They begin to not care about the things of God. They didn't care if their sacrifices were pure. They didn't care how their heart was as they went into the presence of God. And this is what we talked about. Reverence in God's presence. Yes, it's a building, but we are coming to worship the King. And is our heart right? Am I ready to pray to God? So the Levites, who were not priests, were given various duties, caretakers in the tabernacle and the furnishings. If you're serving in the church today, you're not just setting up the worship stuff. I've mentioned this many times, and I hope you've captured that. You know, this guitar and these microphones and all the things that we do in here, we're setting it up in the house of God to worship God. It's not just putting up stuff and, oh, I got to do this again. No. Without it, we're diminishing in what we're trying to do here in the church. So every little specific job or something that has to be done in the house of the Lord is important. Very important. And when you address it and serve with that mindset, it changes everything, doesn't it? It's no longer just having to set up, but we're preparing the house of God to worship the King. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? The high priest can only enter the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifices for all the people, including himself. And there was only one priest at a time. So God held the priest to the most stringent standard of behavior and ritual and purity. Ahab and Abihu and Nadab, remember this? These guys wanted to do priestly work the way they wanted to. They wanted to offer strange fire on the altar. And God took them out. He smited them in their place. God determines how we enter into his presence, right? Well, how do we do that today? We enter into his presence through the blood of Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way. Nobody gets to the Father but through him. In these times, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, met with man in the tabernacle. That's where his Spirit was. And man had to prepare himself for purifications to enter into the presence of God through this priest. Well, Jesus fulfilled all of that. He fulfilled it all. He was the lamb for the sacrifice. He was the altar. He was the blood. He was the sprinkling of the water, the lamp. He fulfills everything in the tabernacle, the bread, the law, the pole of Aaron's, what is it called? Aaron's bud, the pole that budded, staff. He fulfilled everything. He's the light, the water, the bread, the sacrifice, the priest, everything. Jesus had fulfilled it. And all we have to do is believe in him and walk with him in purity of our own hearts. So isn't it great that we could look back and see all the difficulty that they had? But had they listened to God and obeyed him, they wouldn't have gone through all the problems that they had. In the time of Christ, the Sadducees comprised mostly of the priesthood, and they were known to be wealthy, a wealthy class of people. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection and in any kind of spiritual realm, such as angels or demons. The chief priest Caiaphas and Annas were instrumental in having Christ crucified. The Levitical priesthood was never intended to be permanent. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. And the death of Christ put an end to the old covenant of Levitical priesthood, as evident by the rendering of the temple veil in Matthew 27. That which once kept us out, Christ now lets us in. And I love that picture of that veil with the cherubim woven into it, a picture of the angels keeping man out of the garden lest they would enter in again and eat of the tree of knowledge and live forever in their sinful state. Moses had that, had them embroidered this on the curtain, which was a picture that man could not enter. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom, removing those angels symbolically and giving man access to the tree of life. Who is the tree of life? Jesus Christ. So now Jesus serves as the believer's great high priest, Hebrews 4, called according to the order of Melchizedek, not Levi, Hebrews 7. And through his death and resurrection, he gave us access to his presence that we can freely enjoy, Hebrews chapter 6. So Jesus has done it all for us. But we can look back and see God's plan for his own people. If they would have listened, if they would have obeyed, God would have blessed them. God's servants must first demonstrate the desired lifestyle. People do what they see. To be a leader, to be a priest, you must model before you can minister, mentor, and manage God's people. And they failed at that. Well, know this. There's people watching your life. You may be a Christian. You may not be serving any capacity where you're seen, but there's people that see you, that know you're a Christian, people you work with, people in your neighborhood, people that you hang out with, friends, co-workers, right? They're watching you. Are you mentoring and modeling a picture of someone who has been transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's being transformed into the image of Christ, who the word is in his heart, who speaks the truth, who holds his tongue, who loves the Lord and loves people as well? And are you that person? Are you that mentor? Well, I pray by the end of the night you will be, because that is what God has called us to do. But isn't it great also that when we do fail, he doesn't punish us like we see here in the text, but he's a God of forgiveness, and that we're living in a time of grace where he's not counting our failures and sins against us here on earth? Let's pick it up in verse 8 and 9. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law, and you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. So notice what happens when Israel's leaders failed to live modeled lives. And if you're taking notes, this is important. They failed to preserve truth for the people. They began to wander away from what God had told them. You know, Jude says, Jude being a brother of Jesus, says ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. And that's what's happened in the churches even from that time 2,000 years ago. Yeah, they're a good singer, but you know, they're living with somebody, but they want to get married one day. They love each other, and they're really good, and we really need a worship person, so let's let them in anyway, and we'll pray for them that they get together and do the right thing. No, that's not how it works. You see, ungodly men crept in unnoticed. These were men who were in the church, who had skills and talents. But nobody realized that they were not holy people. They were not, we'll talk about today, born-again believers. And now these people are in positions of authority. And now they're making the rules of the church where it's okay to marry anything you want. I just saw something the other day where three guys claim to be married and they have a child of adoption. And they want the baby's name to be changed to theirs. And there's this big court battle that's going on. Three men claim to be married. Together. Where does it end? Ungodly men crept in unnoticed. So as a church pastor, as a leader, along with Pastor Ron, it's our responsibility to hold fast to the truths of God. And when something is exposed to us, not that we're out searching of what people are doing, but when it's exposed, it's for us and our responsibility to challenge it, to question it, to seek it, and to understand what's going on in someone's life. And if they fail to repent and continue to operate in this sinful state, then the Bible says, Paul tells us that they're to be removed. Wow, that's pretty cold, Pastor. No, it's the truth. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. A little bit of sin here and there, it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard, right? The little things that happen, and they begin to build up, and then it becomes the norm. Well, everybody's doing it. Why can't we do it? Right? You see how this works. So they failed to preserve truth for the people. They were supposed to be teaching the people the truth of God, and they failed. They diluted the people's appetite for growth and instruction. So the first one is in verse 7. The second one is in verse 7 as well. They diluted people's appetite for growth and instruction. Here's what I've learned. When I've studied the scripture and as God unfolds the truth through his word to me, I'm on fire. What else don't I know? I want to study. I want to get every book I can find and read on it. But when we don't bring the truth to the people, it's all superficial. There's no change in the heart. It's just the excitement. Take the excitement out of the picture and you'll never see them again. They won't come into the church. They won't hang out with you because they don't have the desire to learn the things of God. And so the minister's responsibility is to excite you about the things of God, to teach you the truth of the word so that you get excited about the things of God, right? Not by show, but it penetrates the heart. And you realize, wow, what else don't I know, Lord? Teach me, show me, guide me, direct me, fill me, empower me, that I may serve you in all that I do. They also cause many to stumble due to their poor examples. Verse 8, people are watching you, and they can't wait for you to make a mistake, or they're watching to see when you do, right? We've seen pastors fall, and we've seen the repercussions of that. And some of the people say, well, you're all alike. Well, that's a foolish statement, but they may believe that. And so we don't want to fall. We don't want to dishonor the name of God. We certainly can't dishonor God, but we don't want to dishonor his name. We call ourselves Christians, Christ-like. And they cause people to stumble. God, let it not be so in our lives. They corrupted the covenant God, that covenant that God made in verse 9 with them, and verse 8 as well. And they lost their credibility. They lost their credibility. I think that's one of the worst things that you can do as a minister, is lose your credibility. And that could happen in many different ways. But if you're not credible, then you're the opposite of that, right? And no one's going to believe you. And so we see the betrayal now identified. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? So this does not teach that the idea of universal fatherhood of God, the doctrine that all are saved or that God is everyone's father in the same way. And this is a simple assertion that because we are all made in the image of God, we must respect and deal honorably with all. That's what it's talking about. To honor everyone because God has created us. Why do you deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah had dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Let's stop right there. Malachi will apply this specifically to marriage. This tells us exactly how God feels about marriage, that it's holy, that he considers it an institution to him. These are the words that we've just read. And that he loves marriage. Marriage is whose idea? It's God's idea. It's not man's idea. It's not man's idea to now change it or identify what we think it should be. God has instituted marriage. He formed and established the first marriage as a pattern for everyone afterwards in Genesis chapter 2. And because it's an institution, we're not allowed to define marriage any way we please. God has established it. So the first treachery and abomination God addresses is the intermarriage between the people of God and the ungodly neighbors. The danger of the ungodly intermarriage are well documented in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is he saying? You can't intermarriage? It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about race. He's talking about faith. Don't marry. And so where do we see that in the New Testament? Don't be unevenly yoked. Don't be married to a non-believer. Why? Because they're going to drag you away from the God, from God. So Israel married a woman from Moab and brought the curse of God upon the people in Numbers chapter 25. Solomon married a foreign woman who took his heart away from God, 1 Kings 11. Ahab married Jezebel, a foreign woman who led Israel into the depths of depravity in 1 Kings. Paul says that believers and unbelievers should not be joined together in 2 Corinthians for this very purpose. So we understand. And yet, we haven't learned that lesson today. We've watched marriages crumble in the church. Oh, he's really nice, and I'm sure we can lead him to the Lord one day. I guess we know better than the Lord, right? So God promised that the priest who would marry foreign pagan wives thought it would be not affect their service to the Lord. They said, well, it doesn't really matter if I marry a foreign woman. I'm still going to serve God, right? The people still love me and I do a good job. And yet they lost their credibility. There's no integrity of that because they have failed to do what God had called them. He's speaking to the priests here. It was the priest who married these foreign women. All the people that we talked to were people that had been called by the Lord, who were leaders in their time. So God commanded against mixed marriages in Israel. Again, nothing to do with race, but faith. And there is even a foreign wife in the genealogy of Jesus. What, Pastor? That's right. Ruth was a Moabite who married a Jewish man named Boaz. But she forsook Moab's gods for the true living Lord in Ruth chapter 1. So let's pick it up, verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob, the man who does this, being awake and aware, in other words, a conscious decision, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So he makes peace before coming to the altar, is what he's talking about. The neglect and divorced wives of the priest came and wept at the altar. And when the priest's husband then offered sacrifices to God at the same altar, it offended the Lord. Again, their hearts should have been prepared before they entered into the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, and this, the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears. This is what I just mentioned. With weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and your wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. And yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So the priests sinned by forsaking their wife that they married in their youth, breaking their covenant of marriage with your companion, and they married foreign wives. They divorced their wives of their youth, and they went out to marry foreign wives. They kept their wives till they had passed their youth, and then put them away and met a younger one. And well, we see that today, don't we? We see that happening today. Certainly, I pray it's not in the churches, but we see as people get older, they fall out of love. You've heard those terms used. But if it's God's institution, if we turn to God, he will make things right, won't he? We become selfish. Oh, she's not meeting my needs. He's not meeting my needs. I want this and that. And we both become selfish. But when we go to the Lord, he can renew our hearts. If he's the one who's brought us together, he can make that transformation. But we got to go to the Lord, right? There's no doubt that God hates divorce because he says so here. Verse 15, did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Did you hear that? Why marriage? Because God wanted godly offspring. And so particularly for the Christian's sake, God wants us to raise a Christian family, a Christian home, Christian children. So that they would then raise a Christian home, Christian children, a Christian family. This is our responsibility, to raise godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of their youth, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. So there's no doubt that God hates divorce because it destroys what he loves, which is the marriage in the Lord, in his holy institution, which he loves. Specifically, we can say that God hates divorce for at least three reasons. Number one, God hates divorce because it breaks a solemn vow. We go before the church and we make a proclamation to God. We make a vow that we would love unto death. God hates divorce because it's harmful. There's a hurt that happens in both sides. And then thirdly, God hates divorce because it illustrates the apostasy and the damnation of the things that God has put together. So there's no doubt that God hates divorce in he hates divorce, but he allows it in particular circumstances. Although, listen, divorce is never a commandment. We don't have to get divorced. Matter of fact, God's heart is always for repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation in marriage. And we have sinned against God far worse than our spouse could ever sin against us. And God does not divorce us, right? So we should forgive. And if anyone is divorced in this room, we know that through repentance, God is a forgiving God and God forgives us. God actually, I'll use this term because it's in Scripture, is divorced from Israel. He gave Israel a certificate of divorce because of their adultery against him. Now, I'm not going to tell you the address. You look it up yourself. Now, God didn't marry another. He didn't marry the bride of Christ, the church. But he will reconcile himself because we have been grafted in. We are the bride of Christ. Yes, he speaks of the marriage. We have been grafted in and adopted again. But we haven't replaced Israel. That's right. and he will be reconciled again. So though they have they been separated because of adultery is one of the reasons that you can be divorced. He shows us in his calling for the people of Israel who continuously committed adultery against him that he forgave them. And they will be reconciled again. We haven't replaced them.
Never.
But isn't it great that we've been included? Once outside of the plan of God, outside having no hope, God has redeemed us through the blood of Christ. And he spoke about it before it ever happened. And so now we can't add to it. Oh, no, Lord, we're in the kingdom. No, he already said it way back when. So it's wonderful. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts, verse 16. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Part of the marriage ceremony in the Bible times involved the husband covering his wife with a garment as a symbol of protection. But now the garments were covered with violence because they dealt with these wives treacherously. Therefore, he says, take heed to your spirits. And this phrase is repeated twice because it's important. And the reason why the priests dealt treacherously against their wife is that they did not take heed to the Spirit of God. Remember I said? Things might not be working out. We fell out of love. You're old now. I'm looking for someone new. They didn't take heed to their spirit. In other words, consider God in the matter. It's important to realize that you can change and that it happens. Feelings change towards your spouse. And if we do not feel loved and connected and caring about them, that can be changed as well if we take heed to our spirit, which is the Spirit of the Lord, which wants to bring peace and love into the relationship. Once again, he's the one who started it. Who crept in and destroyed it? Got to ask that question, right? So the people of God in Malachi's day were depressed and discouraged because it seemed like the wicked prospered and had it better than the godly people. This filled them with doubt and unbelief, and they crumbled. They began to speak, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Why would they say such a thing? Because the priests were doing it. The ones who were supposed to represent truth, honesty, and integrity were the ones causing the people to stumble. Wow, let it not be so today. Let it not be so, certainly in this church. Cause the people to stumble. And when they compared themselves with others, they thought it was unjust of God to bless others and not them. Nevertheless, their question shows that they don't understand the God of justice. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to believe as well. Because we look around at people today, because the world lifts them up, right? The world lifts up pagan people, and our children want to emulate them because they're special, they're important. The world is saying these are the people. And Dave mentioned something last Wednesday I want to share with you, because we have all these people around us telling us what to do and how we should act and what to do now with these masks and everything else. I'll just use that as an example. And they're telling the churches what the churches can do. The churches can't meet, but liquor stores can be open. There's something wrong with that. A little mom and pop grocery store can't open, but Walmart's open. And the church must be silent. Well, these people are preparing the world for their king. The worldly people are preparing the world for their king, the Antichrist, to come. And the Christians need to be building up the kingdom of God by bringing the gospel to the lost who don't know the truth. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, we're watching Gates and all these people, money people, doing all kinds of things behind the scenes where they're collaborating together to make things happen. They're preparing for this end time events. Things are not falling apart. They're falling in place. And we know that. So we're not shaken by that. But here's what I am shaken by. That I would dishonor the Lord and not do what he's called me to do. And I tremble at the fact that I could teach something that's not true in the scriptures. I tremble at that because I don't want to be dishonoring the Lord's name and teaching false doctrine. And so it's important for us to hold fast to the truth so we know what the end is for those people who are not believers. Damnation. We also know what the destination is for those who come to believe in Jesus Christ. Although you're not perfect, you're not who you were. The Holy Spirit is dwelling with you if you've surrendered your life to the Lord. And we sometimes present the gospel as something, just come up and say a prayer and you're saved. Well, the truth is, it has to be from a repentant heart. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, bankrupt, broke, from any idea of having any righteousness of your own. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Realizing I can't do it on my own, and I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. That proclamation shows that the miracle has already happened in the heart. Not that someone coaxed me up at an event to say a prayer. I'll close with this illustration. God's wonderful works, which happen daily, are lightly esteemed. Not because they are not important, but because they happen so constantly and without interruption. Man is used to the miracle that God rules the world and upholds all creation. And because things daily run their appropriate course, sunrises, sunsets, it seems insignificant. And no man thinks it's worth his while to meditate upon it and to regard it as God's wonderful work. And yet, it is greater wonder than that. Christ fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and made wine into water. The message and the warning of God through Malachi was the same for us, to get your affairs in order, for the Lord is coming as he has promised. Will you be found faithful? Are you honoring the Lord? Do you see the work that he's doing around you? We were just in Melbourne, Florida this weekend, and I'm going to have Ryan show that video Sunday. It was 90% chance of thunderstorms, lightning, and rain. The winds were almost at hurricane rate. The platform was swaying. The speakers were all over the place. They had to vacate all the equipment off the platform and sit back and wait. An event that had been planned for 5 years, delayed for another year because of COVID. This was supposed to be last year at this time. And now it's going to pour rain, 90% with lightning and thunder. Thousands of people were going to be at this event. And everybody prayed. And everybody prayed. And everybody prayed. And literally a couple hours before the event, we're going to show this on Sunday, the radar showed this unbelievable storm coming over Florida, but particularly where Melbourne was. And as it came close like this, it began to circle like that and split right in half and passed right over it. It's unbelievable. I'll show it to you tonight if you're not here on Wednesday. God is always at work. Every day the sun rises because he said so. Every day you wake up because he said so. And every day we wake up is our opportunity to glorify our King. Amen.